Thank you for the music. We don't often have music leading into Sunday school, but thank you. All right, well, good morning.
Yes, sir.
Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for bringing in each one. Lord, many answers to prayer. Lord, we continue to stand in the need of prayer. Lord, you know, there's several things going around, and we're just asking for your mercies. Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to just really rule today. You'd bind the enemy. He'd have no place in our midst, in our teaching, in our fellowship, Lord, in our health, and Lord, that you would choose to honor your name all day long as we interact with one another, as we get into the Word, and we just look forward to seeing all that you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. We got started with lesson W, witnessing, last week, and we spent all lesson in John chapter 9, talking about the blind man, and just watching that process that he came to the Lord, or the way in which Jesus reached out to him, and the way he came to salvation. And then we looked at the woman at the well and watched how that scenario unfolded and all that we learned from those two stories, which I won't repeat because then we wouldn't get on to the next part. But the one thing that I would remind us of as we started that lesson is when we talk about witnessing, talking about sharing our faith with others, being part of God's plan to see other people come to know him, is it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus. And as soon as it's not about Jesus, we've missed the boat. And so it can't be about us. It can't be about what I know, what I don't know, what my technique is. All this type of stuff is all peripheral, but it's got to be about Jesus. All right. So we're starting now, just going through the lesson here. We'll just go through the verses he's got. It's a lot of interesting stuff. We'll see what sidetracks we do. But the first topic is we have two terms, or at least two. There's other terms people use. But we certainly have witnessing and soul winning. And so our author, you know, just says, well, what's the difference? Are they the same? And he gives two definitions, but then very quickly recognizes that they're intertwined. So I don't think we have to get wrapped up in the differences here. But witnessing is relating your own personal experience of salvation. We saw that example twice last week in John 9, the blind man. He just told what happened. He just told others what happened. And then the woman at the well, she ran back and told what happened. And because of their witnesses, now other people can believe as well. We have a witness. If we have come to the Lord, if we are saved, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a witness. We have a testimony. Can you practice sharing it with others? Absolutely. You know, there are ways to be more effective in sharing our witness, but ultimately, it's just got to be our story of what happened. All right, and then so then in soul winning, we also see that term in the scriptures, but that's purposely using our witness with the Word of God to bring others to Christ. So yes, witness is purely just that. It's a witness. It's sharing what has happened to us, but then soul winning is purposely using that witness and the Word of God to be part of that plan of winning others to Christ. All right, so we have two verses we'll look at first. John 15:8. John 15:8 reads, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So our Father's glorified when we bear much fruit. Fruit has a range of things that we could discuss. I mean, we've gone through, looking at, over time, looking at the fruits of the Spirit, and that's certainly how the Holy Spirit lives out in us. We often think of them in terms of character, of who we are, what it looks like in our life, but ultimately it's fruit. It's bearing fruit. We talk about all through John 15, the vine and the branch. You know, without Jesus, then we bear no fruit because we don't have him flowing through us. Fruit is also very appropriately in the context that we're in here is seeing others come to Christ. So if we are fruit of someone else's efforts and labors, then now others can be fruit of our labors of sharing Christ with others. So in this context, when we're referring to bearing fruit, we are speaking in terms of seeing others come to Christ, seeing the family of God grow and the local churches grow as others come into come to know Christ. All right, and so then in Proverbs 11:30, we get our other term, And again, it's in the context of fruit, but it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So God chose to couple those two pictures there of one being the fruit, and so the fruit of a righteous life is coupled with winning souls. Now, Proverbs does not here go into detail and talk about winning souls necessarily, greater context perhaps, but not just in that one passage. But we certainly see lots and lots and lots of examples, as we see not only Jesus walking all through the Gospels, but we also see all through the epistles, and we get a very, very good picture of what it means to be a witness and to purposely go out winning souls. All right? Now that we're going to go through 9 different different things in the Scriptures that tell us why is it important that I'm a part of being a witness and a soul winner. You know, is this just for pastors? Is this just for evangelists? Well, of course, the answer is no. It's a scriptural that all believers, all of us, we are all given these commands, duties, debts, responsibilities, callings, needs, reckonings, caring, joy. So we're going to go through all those and look up some scriptures of how the scriptures make it clear to us that, yes, this is part of what we all, every one of us, is supposed to be part of. All right, so first, it's a command. Let's go to Acts 1:8. And it's very timely that the Lord timed it where we're getting to this lesson as we're heading into the missions conference this week. Amen. So it's perhaps you'll hear some of these same things during the missions conference. But in Acts 1:8, we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." All right? So when on the one hand, by him saying, "And ye shall be," you know, we take this as a command. This is part of our command. This is part of the Great Commission, as we often refer to it, to go and see other people come to Christ. And this particular verse is being a witness. Now, I think it's very important in this verse here to, again, keep this in context, because we're not supposed to be a witness in any of our own power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost coming upon us, filling us. Remember, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so when he comes in, then now this is the fruit that is born of the Holy Spirit living in our life. So if we have Christ in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then this fruit should flow forth. Just like when the vine has the sap, you know, flowing through it, it's going to bear fruit, because that's what it does. And so in scriptures, you read it and you go, "Oh, well, of course, we just are supposed to bear fruit. That should just be a natural outcome." Now, that's, I don't know about you, but I find that convicting, because when I'm not seeing fruit being born, I'm like, "Well, what's wrong?" And so these are verses that we need to continually go back to and continue to ask the Lord, "Am I not allowing the Holy Spirit to work? You know, am I hindering the Spirit? Am I grieving the Spirit? Am I restraining him? Am I not allowing him to do his work?" I mean, I don't have to do anything to allow the Holy Spirit. Let me back up. The Holy Spirit is all power, so he can do it. I don't have to give him strength. I just have to stay out of his way. I think that's the right picture, is we just have to stay out of his way and allow him to use us. But when we say, no, make up all the excuses in the world, you know, then now we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. But I think from Acts 1:8, it's just a picture of it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And then the next verse is the same thing. It's a duty, Matthew 4:19, and in the... If you're flowing through the Gospels, this is the first, if you will, command that Christ gave, and it was pretty simple. In verse 4:19, actually it's the second. The first one is in verse 17, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 19, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And again, it's encouraging, because it's not like I have to go make myself a fishers of men. It's like, no, I have to follow him. If my focus is on following Jesus, he said he would do that work. That's what he told his disciples. And sure enough, as we go through the Gospels, that's exactly what we saw. You know, they did not start off being these wonderful, great witnesses. Although we see early fruit, you know, just from Andrew going and finding his brother. others, bringing others along as well. You know, so there was early witnesses, but as a group, you didn't see this massive evangelistic effort. That was reserved for a time. Now, he did send them out on these, I'll call them mission trips. He sent them out, and so there was a great work done. The kingdom of God was proclaimed and preached. The gospel was made known, and so people did come to Christ through that. But then, once they were fully empowered by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, now the church was empowered with all the power they needed, and boom, I mean, it's just a great explosion. The gospel went around the world. So now that's supposed to continue all the way through. We are, just like the disciples were told to follow Jesus, we too are to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. So it is a consequence, a natural consequence of following Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so it's a command, it's a duty. He uses the term debt here, and so we'll take a look at this. It's an interesting, and through the scriptures, there are different uses of the word debt. And in Romans 1:14, Paul sees this as I can only explain as a debt to the Lord because of the great work that the Lord had done through him. And so he felt an obligation. In another verse, it says that he can't, forgot the term, but I don't want to misquote it, but he was compelled. You know, he was compelled to share the gospel. He couldn't not do it. It was just like he didn't have a choice. He had to. Now, we also see that he had a great joy in it, but he made it very clear it's also he was compelled to. He could not not share the gospel. All right, so in Romans 1:14, let me back up. Let's just go to 13 and see if we can pick it up here. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I did get a little bit sidetracked as I saw this verse here. One, he's talking about how important it is to get to Rome and start sharing the gospel with them. Well, it's very clear in Romans 1 that he's writing to believers. He's writing to believers in Rome. But it was very important to him that he would come and share the gospel. And so I just started, there's probably different angles you can take on this, but the angle that my mind went down, the path I went down was, Why do we keep sharing the gospel with believers? Think about it. We do it all the time, don't we? We continually share the gospel when primarily you have believers present. Well, a number of things come to mind. Number one, the more we hear the gospel, the more we're able to turn around and share what we've heard. Amen. It's just fresh on our minds. You know, and so we will hear it shared different ways at different times from different speakers, different people. But so one, I think it's very, very important that we just keep the gospel fresh on our minds continually so that now it should flow easier as we turn around and start sharing with other people. So I think that's important. And two, I think he absolutely knew for a fact that all the people in Rome were not Christians. Everyone didn't have the gospel. So even though he's writing to these believers in Rome, he spends chapters going through in great detail explaining the gospel, explaining righteousness, explaining the work of Christ in us, explaining a life of victory, and then how to walk in victory. So even though he's acknowledging that they're believers, it was clear that they still needed a lot of teaching, a lot of discipleship, if you will. And so the gospel is embedded in all that we do. And as we as believers, as true believers, hear the gospel again, it reminds us of absolutely fundamental, important truths. It's Christ in us. It's Christ in us. It's not anything that we've done or of our own works. It's what Christ has done. And because of that, now we can go through and we can acknowledge that we are righteous. We can acknowledge that we are seated in the heavenlies already. We can acknowledge that we can have victory. We just went through a whole several lessons on victory, and walking in victory. And so because of reminding ourselves that we do belong to Christ and renewing that continually, now that reminds us that we have all the power we need to do all that we're supposed to do. So there's I just found it intriguing, though, that he was writing to believers and then very clearly saying how important it was he was coming, that he wants to share the gospel more. It's like, okay, that may have not caught you, but I found that interesting as I was going through that. All right, let's see. And, you know, just as a side note, it's happened many times. It's happened here. It's happened in other places. In a church service of people that you are all professing believers, or at least most of them professing believers, and all of a sudden someone gets saved. Well, it's because for whatever reason, their first time that they thought they got saved, they didn't have a full understanding. Maybe they were pressed. Maybe it was emotional or whatever, but they just come to this reality that I've never truly come to Christ as a sinner and asked him to save me. And so they just realize that I'm not really saved. And so they don't want to go any further because they've heard the gospel, you know, let's say a big chunk of their life, and woe to them if they continue without Christ. So there's good reason to continue to share the gospel. And also, I think as you go through the scriptures, and as you've seen, I mean, Pastor's definitely a good example of this, is you can find the gospel everywhere. It's just like it's throughout scriptures. And that's very appropriate because what has God done? I mean, the whole Bible is all about Jesus, the Lord, God, the Trinity. You're reaching out to us, human beings, and pulling us to him. I mean, he's done this effort from Genesis 1:1 all the way through, and he's constantly declaring himself to us so that we would believe and that we would now experience all the joy and all the eternal rewards of believing in Christ. So the more we think about those things, the more we should be motivated to share the gospel with other people. So from one perspective, it's a command. Another perspective, it's a duty. And then another perspective, it's a debt. We owe it. Jesus did so much for us. We're indebted to him to now turn around and do the same. And then just one note. All these different looks at it, I think it's interesting how God it appeals to different aspects of our brain, different people, because some people is like, hey, you give me a command on it, done. That's all I need to know is it's a command and that I don't need to know anything else. Others see it more as a sense of a duty. Others see it as, it's a calling. No, it's my responsibility. I'm indebted. It's like, yes, all of those. So whichever one, you know, catches our spirit, if you will, then God's giving us multiple reasons and appeals to do this work. So it's a responsibility. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel, as the other prophets, had tough jobs, very tough jobs. They were sent to speak to a stiff-necked people. They were sent to speak to a rebellious people. And certainly Ezekiel was called to do that. And he was warned in chapter 2, don't be like them. you don't be like them. No, I'm sending you to them. All right, so in chapter 3, though, we're just kind of diving in there. Hopefully you remember the context here a bit. But in verses 17 and 18, it reads, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, thou nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now, we'll keep reading, because the same context here. "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul." So God made it perfectly clear to Ezekiel, and there's no reason to not think we don't have the same warning, if you will, that God does hold us accountable for us sharing with other people. And so in this case, he says, you're a watchman. You have to warn. And, of course, the picture here is a city. You know, a watchman defends a city, and he sees the enemy approaching, he's supposed to sound the call. He's supposed to wake up, enemy's coming, you know, holler, you know, sound the trumpet, whatever the signal was, that was his job. Well, if he falls asleep on the job or just refuses to do his job and the enemy comes on in and storms the city, he's responsible. That's his responsibility. Boy, in the military, to fall asleep on watch was a very, very serious offense. I mean, the commanding officers did not go light on people falling asleep, you know, when they're supposed to be standing watch. It's critical. Ships can collide at sea, and, you know, hundreds and hundreds of lives can be lost, and billions of dollars of equipment can be lost, and the enemy can take advantage of you and all kinds of stuff. You can't fall asleep on watch. So here, God's saying, you're on watch. You are the watchman. It's like, wow. So we have a responsibility to all of those around us. And God has given us that warning. We're supposed to warn. And so then we also use this terminology sometimes, is that on the one hand, we are being a witness. We are soul winning. We're seeking to win souls for Christ. But we're also warning them. It's kind of a package deal. Because we know, it's just a fact, we know throughout the scriptures, throughout history, our own personal experiences, everyone we share the gospel with is not going to come to Christ. Everyone Jesus spoke to did not turn and follow him. Matter of fact, many refused and rejected him. So if they rejected Jesus in person, I mean, the man, you know, raising the dead, you know, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and then they still reject him, we will be rejected too. He's already told us that clearly. But the point is that we still warn. And so once they are warned, my hands are clean. You know, and so their blood's up on their own head. You know, God will hold them accountable because they've heard the gospel. And they're, you know, Romans 1, obviously we're held accountable even from very nature shows us, but then we're also supposed to be told and shared with the word of God as well. So it's our responsibility. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we see another aspect of it, another perspective. I'll just read verse 20 so I don't get sidetracked here. But in verse 20, it reads, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We'll only focus on that one phrase of we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors, they have a responsibility to represent someone. You know, we have many people with the title of ambassador to nations around the world. Tiny nations, big nations, you know, there's people that is their job in life is to be ambassadors. They're supposed to carry the message from the United States to that nation. The message isn't always great. The message isn't always received well. But that's their job. They are supposed to be the liaison. They're supposed to be ambassadors and speak on behalf of. So if an ambassador is doing their job properly, if they speak something and say, our nation is going to do this, they should be believed just as if the President of the United States had said it. Right. They go in that type of authority. Now, you can talk about people doing their jobs poorly and this, that, and the other, and there's all kinds of examples in life, but the job as an ambassador is to speak on behalf of someone else. So if we are ambassadors for Christ, isn't it amazing? I mean, it's just, you can kind of explain it, but it's still a fascinating thought that God, who created the universe, chose to use us to accomplish his work. I mean, he could just, like, do miracles. He could boom from the heavens. He could just force us. I mean, God could do all kinds of things if he chose. I mean, because he could do anything. But he chose to say, no, I'm winning your heart, and then your job is to go help win others. He just chose to do that. And he knows we're frail. He knows we fail. He knows we don't have the strength in ourselves to do it. Oh, back to the first verses. Yes, we're just supposed to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, and let him do the work. And he's going, like, I know, you can't do anything. He told us that. Without me, you can do nothing. He says, amen to that. So he's given us a calling. So he says, no, you're my ambassador. You just go speak what I speak. And isn't that what he told several of the the prophets over time, just go speak my word. Hear what I say, go speak it. Don't make stuff up. Don't add to it. Just tell them what I told you. Okay. Okay. Thus, once again, how important it is to use Scripture when we share the gospel with other people. We've got to use the Bible. We've got to use Scripture. For by faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so there is a calling. So we have a command, a duty, a debt, a responsibility, a calling, and then there's a great need. Mark 8:36. Many people are driven by seeing a need, and that's a God thing. You know, He builds that within us, and different people are motivated different ways. I understand that. And people are prompted to react to different needs. But when you see a need, then there, especially as God's filling us and the Holy Spirit's working through us, you can have a tendency to want to meet that need. So God's now appealing to that aspect of our humanity. In 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So I read more than they were focusing on here, but, you know, it's all part of the context there. So in 8:36, though, then we see that there is a great need, because if people are out there gaining everything in life and they're gaining this, that, and the other, they're prospering, and it's like, but you're missing the most important part, and you're going to gain all this, and yet you're going to lose your own soul. There's a great need to see people come to Christ. I think we'll cover it later, but, you know, there's also when Jesus said the fields are white with harvest. There's a need to gather the crops. So ultimately, the soul, losing the soul, is ultimate loss for all eternity. So there's a great need for people to hear the gospel. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. There's a reckoning. There's our word again, reckoning. 2 Corinthians 5. So there's an accounting. In chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So one aspect here is that we are held accountable for all that we do, all that we do and say and think, everything we are being held accountable for in this life. But there will also come that final judgment seat where believers stand before the Lord, and there's a reckoning. There's this final reckoning. There's this final accounting of the books, and going like, I gave you all of this, and you did what with it? You know, it's just like the man with the talents. You did what? You just went and hid it? But you knew. Okay. So we know, and so therefore there will be a reckoning. So it's interesting, at the beginning of verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We know the terror of the Lord. Paul fully understood that he was going to be held accountable. And so there is, you know, that sometimes we sell short the phrase "the fear of the Lord," and yes, it is a reverential fear. Yes, it's in awe of our Lord, but there is a very real fear, because He is our judge. Amen. And all the more reason to fear when we aren't righteous, and we know we're not choosing righteousness. And so there will be an accounting, and so as we remember that there's an accounting, then we tend to act right. Children are great examples of this. You know, it's like, oh, Dad's going to be home. He asked us to get this done before he got home today. It's not done. You know, terror is like, okay, let's get it done. I remember that. You know, we had to get the trash out, you know, we had to go burn trash in the gully when I was a kid. And so, you know, that was supposed to have been done before Dad got home. Oh, look, it's about 4:30. We got just enough time. Let's go get it done. And so when you know there's an accounting coming, and, you know, take that in all kind of places. You've got an assignment due for schooling. You've got a work requirement done. You've got a painting project that's got to get finished. You know, the motivation gets gets ramped up when the timeline comes close. Well, we know the timeline is close. I mean, it could be today. On the one hand, praise God. On the other hand, oh, have I done everything I'm supposed to do? And so there is that tug. You know, it's like on the one hand, I know we can often say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we're ready. Let's go. Let's get this over with and let's go home. And yet on the other hand, there is all this command, duty, debt, responsibility, calling, need that we know needs to be done. So, you know, Paul expressed that when he said it was in Philippians, right? When he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul felt that tug. He'd be more than happy to go on with Christ. He had done a lot of work. He loved the Lord. He was ready to go. But, boy, the work's not done, Lord. Work's not done. But at the end of his life, it was interesting, though, that he could say, I finished the course.
Amen.
I finished the course. So that's what we'd like to be able to do is to say that. So in order to be able to say that, though, we've got to do the right things along the way. So there is a reckoning, so that also prompts us to do what we ought to do. It's caring. It's caring. Psalm 142:4. Psalm 142:4. Just this one verse reads, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. That's a tough spot to be in life when you think that nobody cares. A lot of people head towards suicide.
Yes, sir.
And that's one of the common phrases, the common complaints. It's like, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And let's face it, a lot of people don't care. I mean, there's a lot of truth to it. But Jesus cares.
Amen.
And so because of that now, we can have hope no matter how hard it gets, no matter how down we get, no matter how much life crashes in, we can always say, no, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. And so we don't have to understand. We don't have to have, you know, be on top of our game, but Jesus cares. So press on. Press on. And that's really the only hope for anyone. You know, you find people that are struggling and they may be suicidal. They may be entertaining suicidal thoughts. And without the gospel, you don't have much to give them hope for.
Right.
I mean, you can talk there and try to encourage them and say, hey, your family cares. You can do all this, that, and the other. But ultimately, it's Christ that cares is what makes the difference. And that is the only hope that you can really offer somebody. And I know in the midst of a tight situation, you're trying to help someone get past this moment of trying to take their own life. You know, you can work with them, but if we don't get Christ in them, then they just go right back.
Amen.
They just go right back. Same thing for all kinds of other problems in life. You know, AA, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, and pick any other vice anonymous. You know, there's a lot of, I'll just say from a human perspective, there's a lot of helpful things that they do things for folks. But without Christ, there's no victory. There's no healing. There's no forgiveness. And so what's to stop you from just going right back to where you were, which has been portrayed over and over and over again? You know, they'll get in people will get in these programs, and they'll have this support group, and they'll go strong for a season. But they have nothing to stand on. They have nothing to hold them fast. And so as soon as they break whatever routine they've got into, or as soon as they're not around their mentors or friends or whoever's supposed to be holding them accountable, boom, they crash again. And Christ is the only one. Christ can totally redeem. He can totally forgive, totally restore, and make us a new creature for sure. Okay, so it's caring. We put a lot of emphasis in our world today on caring for people's physical needs, but ultimately they need the soul cared for, and thus what we see here in Psalm 142:4. All right, so all of these reasons, and then the last that he shares here, and I'm sure you could go on and find other things in scriptures, but the last one we're looking at here is it brings joy. It brings joy. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. All right. In Acts chapter 8, let's see, verse 5, says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Jumping down to verse 8, "And there was a great joy in that city." Well, why was there great joy? Well, let's read verses 6 and 7. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city." All right, so without reading the rest of the story, we know what happened here. People turned to Christ. They believed. And so a church was established there because people believed. And then later we saw, you know, some of the apostles came down and checked it out and everything. But there was joy when people come to Christ. And then verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Who? The Ethiopian eunuch. So now he's preaching unto him Jesus. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So there's joy for the recipients. In this case, the guy who came to Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's rejoicing. And it's hard to pass this by, but it's just a reminder that before salvation came believing. Amen. We believe first, we come to Christ, we are saved, and then comes the baptism. Hope I didn't say that wrong first time around. All right. So, and then as we go to Luke 15, so that's joy on the part of those being saved. And in Luke 15, we see joy from somewhere else. In verse 7, first, "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So not only does the person receiving Christ have joy, because now they've been relieved of their burden, they're saved, they're forgiven, there's a lot of joy in that. And then, but even the angels in heaven rejoice and have joy. That's a fascinating thing. So God's made this so important, such power for someone to believe in Christ that all of heaven rejoices. That's fascinating, I think. And then in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them." So now there's also the sower gets to have joy. So it's like everybody involved in this process of people coming to Christ have joy. It's just a joyful, joyful thing. Note, you know, on these verses, I think we come back. Yeah, we do come back to them again. But I'll just go and point out, they go forth with bearing what? Precious seed. What is the precious seed? It's the Word of God. And so again, he's not just going out sowing. I mean, he's got to have seed to sow. If you don't have seed, there's no business sowing. So, so we don't need to sow strife. We don't need to sow discord. We sow the Word of God. And so he's going bearing precious seed. But then there's also part of that same phrase that he's going, that they that sow in tears. So there's a labor, and I think we actually covered this. Okay, it's down in the next verses. We see it again. But Paul made references a number of times that he wept day and night. You know, he it was a struggle. It's a labor. It's a labor of love. It's an intense labor. And so tears are part of the process too, but it comes in joy at the end. And so there's a lot of things in life like that. You know, labor precedes the joy. Now, of course, there's a whole other topic of joy that you can even have joy in the midst of that as well. But that's a different topic We don't want to sidetrack too far. So let's just do a couple more verses. We're almost done here for today. The author asks yet another question. He says, is witnessing the duty of every Christian? Now, as if all this doesn't already answer that question for us, is it not a common question? Do we not sometimes ask that ourselves? It's like, well, is this really my responsibility? The answer is yes. So we're going to continue to see scripture that reinforces it. Psalm 107. Verse 2. It's pretty straightforward. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So, are you redeemed?
Yeah.
Say so. Is that straightforward? Acts 8:4. And this I do want to put in a little bit more context here. We're going to start in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, so the author points out a couple of things. One is that in verse 1, as the church was scattered, then the apostles didn't scatter. And we see them later, and so obviously a church continued there, but at this point under the persecution, the apostles stayed, but the people scattered, and it said they went around everywhere preaching the word. Oh, wait. I thought that was the apostles' job. Oh, no, it's everyone's job. So all these people going about, they all went about sharing Christ and spreading. And so that's why, I mean, the gospel just exploded. It just went everywhere quickly. So when you blow up a church, it's like in a righteous way, you know, it just multiplies. Anyway, God has had an interesting way of getting his word spread for sure. All right, so we're going to leave it there for today. And again, moving into the missions conference, next Sunday, I'm assuming Brother Abels will do Sunday school. And so look forward to hearing from that. And then we'll just pick up this one. I will just go ahead and make mention of this as just have a minute or two left here. Towards the end of this lesson, it goes through and he strongly recommends us having assignments. We don't often have assignments in our Sunday school class, but the assignment from this topic is to have a list of names that you're praying and asking the Lord for opportunity. Now, one, we have opportunity no matter who we speak to, right? There are those targets of opportunity, if you will, that God just brings people along. But then there's people that we really have a burden for. There's specific people that, Lord, this sure would be great to see this person come to Christ. I'd really like to see it. Maybe family, maybe friends, maybe workers, people we work with or whomever, neighbors. But have a list. And, I mean, your list can be huge, but I think it's often recommended just have these few, 4 or 5 people that very specifically that you're having a special burden for that you're praying for. God may tell you a different number. Don't be locked into that. But particularly pray for them. And then just really purpose to make opportunity and watch for open doors that God will give for those people. And there's something about being purposeful about anything we do in life that it's far, far more likely that we will be successful at it if we're purposeful about it. Most of life doesn't just happen. Well, at least not the good things in life. The negative stuff just seems to happen because it's not being controlled. But anyway, so I would encourage you to go ahead and do that. Just have a few names and purpose to be praying very clearly, very specifically that God would open up doors. And then, by the way, have tracts with you. If you don't, we have plenty of tracts, and if you take them all from back there, we got some boxes back here, we'll refill. So there's plenty of tracts. Have a tract with you. It's often an opener, conversation opener. Ultimately, our voice, sharing the Word of God with someone, is the ideal way to share the gospel. But a tract can be an open door, and sometimes they won't give you time, and okay, well, read this. So there's different approaches. And so more to follow, but hopefully this gets us going and gets our hearts right on the matter. Father, I do thank you that you just allow us to be part of your process, allow part of your, it's more than process, it's your whole plan, it's your love for us. Lord, it's your mission, your goal, your whole purpose. And so, Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word that you've given us so clear. And so I pray that you would burden our hearts with specific people. And then, Lord, keep our eyes open and our mouths ready to speak, ready to give an answer. And, Lord, we just pray that even today and this week, Lord, that you would bring people across our path and then just open our mouths, Lord, and give us boldness to speak for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.